judgment. And we're going to look at 2 days that Joel writes about. 2 days, and they're both days of judgment. First of all, number one, or letter A, is going to be the day of the locust. And if you want the spelling of locust, it's in verse number 4 of chapter 1, where it says, "That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten." In chapter 1, Joel tells us, or writes about, the day of the locust. And we'll dwell on that for a little bit. Then secondly, if you want to write in letter B, in chapter 2 and 3, he writes about the day of the Lord. And we'll see that as we get into chapter 2 and 3. So again, everything we know about this Joel is encompassed in the book that he wrote. And he's writing about judgment, the day of the locust and the day of the Lord. Notice here in chapter 1, as we look about him writing about the day of the locust, again in verse number 4, it says, "That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath eaten hath the canker worm eaten. That which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten." There are four different insects mentioned there. Now again, I'm not a farm guy. I'm not an insect guy. We went to a class Monday night. Cassie helped us watch the kids for us, and we had to go to a first aid class at the hospital for foster care, and they talked about poisonous snakes and poisonous spiders. And I'm not afraid of spiders per se, but I didn't like the ones they showed us. The fiddleback has a little, I was telling Brother Gary Edmonds about it. The fiddleback has a little red or orange violin on its back. And it's called the fiddleback spider, and it's a highly poisonous one. They found one in the hospital here a couple years ago and in the stairway, and they had to fumigate. And now you're never going to want to go to the hospital again. They took care of it, but it's very poisonous. And then the famous black widow spider. And they showed us a picture, and it said it's only as big as the tip of your finger. But if it bit your thumb, you'd pretty well lose your thumb because of the amount of poison that's there. So they went through not my favorite class to attend. It wasn't something I really was happy with. I'm not an insect guy, a bug guy. But these four that are mentioned in verse number 2, Joel is writing about a past event. And he says in verse number 3, verse 2, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Had this been in your days, or even the days of your father, tell ye your children of it." Something that the fathers and grandfathers saw. Joel says, tell your children about this day of the locust. This day where the palmer worm came through, and whatever it left behind, the locust ate. And whichever the locust left behind, the canker worm ate. And whatever the canker worm left behind, the caterpillar ate. Now these four different animals, I looked all of these insects up online and still don't know what they all are. And somebody said they're four different insects, and others said, well, they're all four species of locusts. I don't know what they are, I just know this. These four were sent by God as a nation. Look at what it says down in verse number 6. "For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number." These locusts are described in the book of Joel as a nation. These four different troops of insects came through the land and just devoured everything. And what the palmer worm didn't devour, the locust did. What the locust didn't devour, the cankerworm did, and so forth down through all four lines. God called them a nation. Over in chapter 2 and verse number 25, God called them an army. Chapter 2 and verse 25, "I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, that the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." So in Joel chapter 1, God had sent an army of locusts, a nation of locusts, to devour the land as God's judgment upon a nation that had rejected Him. We think of the land of Exodus and the plagues that God sent on them. And the eighth plague was the plague of locusts back in Exodus chapter 10. So what we're looking at chapter 1 is a judgment that devoured everything in Israel as God judged them. Let's look at it. Number one, the destruction of the land. The destruction of the land. When God sent this army, this nation of palmer worms and locusts and canker worms and caterpillars, I guess verse 6 said, "For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. And he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion." There's something about these locusts that came through that's almost superhuman. If you read about the bottomless pit being opened in the book of Revelation, and locusts come up, but they have faces like man and hair like women and teeth like a lion. There's something about these locusts that God sent on the land back in Joel's day that were a very scary thing. And God is using that, as He has so many times with these prophets, as a picture of something that's to come in the future. So they came in and God allowed them to devour the land. Look what it says in verse number 10. And we're going to look at a lot of references here in this chapter. The field is wasted. And it says, the land mourneth. These four critters, these four insects, these four species of locusts, whatever they were, God just sent them into the land and they devoured everything. They destroyed everything that was there. They destroyed the land. In fact, so much so, verse number 5, awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. All right, the sinners were told to wake up. God was trying to get their attention by sending this judgment. But not only that, the sowers in verse 11, be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. When God's judgment hits, you know, you hear a lot of preachers, a lot of Christians these days, oh, God's going to judge America. I hope God, as if they're going to be immune when it happens. I got news for you, Christian. If God's judgment came today, you're here for it. Now, if the rapture came and the judgment came tomorrow, that's a different story. But if we're saying, you know, God should judge America right now, well, you live in America. I wouldn't pray for judgment. You don't get any kind of shield that's going to protect you through it, so you get to walk through unscathed. When this judgment hit, the sinners in verse 5, the sowers in verse 11, the saints in verse 13. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. Everybody gets hit when judgment falls. Saints and sinners alike, if God's judgment comes, they're not immune from it. So if I were you, I wouldn't pray for God's judgment. I'd pray for America to get right with God. Because when judgment comes, it hits hard. And here's a judgment that came and destroyed the land. Verse 11, verse 10, the land mourneth. Notice that destruction, small letter A, included the fields. It included the fields. We read it in verse number 10. The field is wasted. When God's judgment hits, there's no place of safety. There's nowhere to run. You know, yeah, the John Brown Society folks, you know, store up your canned goods and keep them in a secure place, and when judgment hits, you'll be safe. Now, there's some kind of things that might be helpful for, but this judgment, a storehouse isn't going to be safe. You know, I just figured this. If I stored all those goods in my basement and had all that stuff, when judgment hits, they're going to see I'm fat. When everybody else is skinny, I'm going to be in trouble. They're going to be after me because they're going to say, okay, that guy's got a source there somewhere. When God's judgment hit, it hits everybody. All right, the field is wasted. That word field appears 5 times in chapter 1. The end of verse number 11. The harvest of the field is perished. In the middle of verse 12, even all the trees of the field are withered. Down at the end of verse number 19, it burned all the trees of the field. Verse 20, the beasts of the field cry also unto thee. When God's judgment hits the field, everything suffers. The destruction of the land includes the fields. Letter B, the destruction of the land includes the forests. Verse number 19, O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Now that phrase, pastures of the wilderness, is talking about the tree areas. It's the forest. The pastures of the wilderness, that phrase is used again at the end of verse number 20. And the fire hath devoured the pastures of the... That's a forest fire. When God's judgment comes and these critters are going through everything, there's havoc, there's chaos, and the forests are going to burn up. They're going to be devoured. Whether it's in the fields, the open field, whether it's in the woods and the forest, everything is going to see the judgment of God. These critters that go through are going to devour everything. Verse number 12 said, the vine is dried up and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree, the apple tree, even all the trees of the field. When God's judgment calls, all the forests, all of the woods, all the trees are going to be devoured by these animals. Letter C, The destruction of the land includes the fields, it includes the forest, it includes the fruit. Verse number 11, at the end of verse 11, for the harvest of the field is perished. When that happens, there's going to be a great famine. As we read in verse number 10, the vine is dried up, the fig tree, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree, the apple tree, the trees of the field. Everything's going to be devoured. There's going to be no fruit. Verse number 7, he hath laid my vine waste. He hath barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean, bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. When God's judgment falls on a land, everything is devoured. Small letter D, it includes the food. The fields, the forest, the fruit, and the food. Verse number 9, the meal offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The meal and the drink. Verse number 10, the field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. Verse number 17, the seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. It's going to be a time of famine. No food. No fruit. Verse 16, is not the meat cut off before your eyes? You know how fragile our society is? You know, I think about that a lot of times. I'm brushing my teeth. I'm shaving. I got that water running in the sink. And every once in a while, I kind of panic and turn it off real quick. I think there's that water just running down the drain. And all, when will the water run out? I guess I've felt that way because I've lived on the mission field and I've lived where the water ran out. In America, it never runs out. We ought to thank God for that. That's something we don't hardly think of. We turn on the faucet and that water comes out. We just take for granted there's always going to be water there. Somebody's catching that water and purifying that water and cleaning it up for you and I to be able to drink. And we just let it run like that and we don't even give it a second thought. We go down to the grocery store. Sonia the other day needed 2 gallons of milk. Grandma Ruth stopped and got 2 gallons of milk. We go to the grocery store, get whatever we need off the store. One of these days, the shelves might be empty. It's happened in other countries before. We can't imagine. We haven't seen it in our lifetime. We've seen shortages. We've never been at a time where IGA didn't have food on the shelves or respects. God says when this judgment hits, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Can you imagine what that'd be like? The destruction of the land. Number 2, the destruction of the livestock. Not only will the land suffer, but the livestock. Verse number 18. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. Famine, murrain, plagues, disease. Everything gets wiped out when that plague of locusts came through. Again, this is an event of ancient history. Joel is writing about it in the past tense. It's already happened. Fathers and grandfathers, remember this. Tell your children about it. Keep them mindful of what can happen when God's judgment comes. In verse number 20, the beasts of the field cry also unto thee. When God's judgment falls, when those four animals sweep over the land, everything is devoured in front of them, including the land, including the livestock. Number 3, the destruction of liquids. He said, well, I'll have water. Well, verse number 20 said, the rivers of waters are dried up. The rivers of waters are dried up. When God's judgment falls, everything evaporates. Everything disappears. Not just the rivers, but look at verse number 10. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The new wine. The oil, probably olive oil, most common in the Bible, in the Old Testament. The oil languisheth. If the fruit dries up, there's no oil. There's no new wine. Verse number 5. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Nothing to eat, nothing to drink, the fields, the forests, everything devoured by this army that comes through and passes through. I don't know if you're not going to, just try to picture that situation. Picture living in a nation, living in a place where everything has been devoured by those four insects listed in verse number 4. Joel paints the picture of that day of the locust that had happened as an indication that if God takes his hand off and God allows calamity to strike, there's the picture of what you got. Now we get to letter B or number 2, where he writes about the day of the Lord. Now notice, and I worded this purposely that way in letter A, he wrote about the day of the locust. I put wrote so that we could see its past tense. Letter B, he writes about the day of the Lord, future tense. He wrote about this, past, he writes. Now Joel obviously wrote both of these a long time ago. But what he writes about in chapter 2 and 3 haven't happened yet. Chapter 1, the day of the locust is past tense. Chapter 2 and 3, the day of the Lord is future tense. And he takes the picture of the devouring of the locust to show us what the day of the Lord is going to be like. Now folks, the day of the Lord is not the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord is described in the Bible in Revelation chapter 19. It's not the rapture of the second coming. It's 7 years later. The revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes down, Tom, we talked about it before church, riding on the back of a white horse, Revelation 19, with the sword that comes out of his mouth, and with it he devours the nations that have fought against the nation of Israel. Joel chapter 2 and 3 are elaborated on in Revelation 19. We get a picture of that day of the Lord. It's introduced, look back if you would, in verse 15 of chapter 1. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Joel is taking that day of locust and comparing it to the day of the Lord and giving us a picture story of what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back. That judgment of God falls, it's going to affect all the land. And so he gives us that prophecy. He mentions it four more times, chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord. You might want to underline the day of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 1. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Chapter 2 and verse number 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? The fourth time that phrase, day of the Lord, is in chapter 2 and verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. The great and terrible. That locust destruction is a picture of it. And then the fifth time is in chapter 3 and verse number 14. A very familiar verse, chapter 3 and 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. We'll talk about the placement of chapter 3 and verse 14 in just a moment. But five times the day of the Lord is referred to. The day of the locust is simply a picture of the day of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 6, we read about that day of the Lord, the beginning of it, and men are running out and asking the rocks and the caves to fall upon them and kill them. And Joel's going to tell us that they're going to try to die and they can't die. So Joel is giving a preview of that day of the Lord. He writes about it in chapter 2 and 3. The next 7 points as we finish up the second half of this message about the day of the Lord are actually a summary of chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Joel. And first of all, we read in his prophecy about the day of the Lord, we read, number 1, a prophecy of ruin. A prophecy of ruin. And I mistyped, that should be chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. Not 12. 12 comes in the next section. A prophecy of ruin, chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. I would challenge you, get these things down. Go home and read them later tonight. Look at how Joel chapter 2 and 3 is so perfectly laid out for prophetic events. God is not done with the nation of Israel. He's going to avenge his elect. One of these days, the nations of the world are going to march against him. They're going to be that conquering nation, that conquering army, like the locust and the palmer worm and the king. They're going to come through the land of Israel, devouring everything at the conclusion of the tribulation period. They're going to corner Israel. They're going to be ready to devour it. And so we read the prophecy of the ruin, chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, that's Jerusalem. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Israel is going to suffer in the tribulation period. We know about the 144 sealed people over in the book of Revelation, but the rest of those are just going to be devoured by the Antichrist and this conquering army. Verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, that's talking about that army. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burning. Remember the forests? The pastures of the wilderness, they were burned by fire. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. Behind them, a desolate wilderness. Kind of like when the locusts came through. Everything's beautiful and nice and peaceful up here. But once they come through that field and devour, it's nothing but chaos behind them. Behind them, a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. This is that conquering army that's marching against Israel before the battle of Armageddon. Verse 4, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array. Before their face our people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on their ways, and they shall not break their ranks. This invading army of locusts won't be locusts in that day. But just like the locust came through and devoured everything, this marching army, condescending army, is going to come through and destroy everything in their wake as they're going after the nation of Israel. Verse number 8, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon a sword, they shall not be wounded. They can't be killed. This invading army can't be destroyed. Verse number 9, they shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter into the windows as a thief. Nobody will get away from them. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. A prophecy of ruin. Then number 2, we get to verse 11. Okay, verse 11 is still part of the prophecy of ruin. And the Lord shall utter his voice before the army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Then verse 12, the prophecy of repentance. We have a promise in the Word of God that when this nation comes through, Israel will get right with God. See, God's not done with the nation of Israel. It is the centerpiece of everything happening in world history right now. They have been conquered by Egypt. They've been conquered by Babylon. They've been conquered by the Assyrian. They've been conquered by Rome. They've been hated by the Muslim all this time. Just one nation after another has coerced them and overpowered them. And one of these days it's going to get so drastic that they're finally going to turn to God. Verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart. Verse 13 and 14 are great verses. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. When the nation of Israel is overrun and ruined, they will repent. They will finally turn to God. Right now, they're against God. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to be their Savior. They've cast him off. They've rejected him. One of these days, God's going to give them the ultimate ruin. That invading army is going to come through and just devour and wipe out everything. They're going to run for their lives. Multitudes of them will die. But then eventually, they're going to acknowledge God, and they will turn and repent. A prophecy of repentance. Number 3, from verse 15 down to verse 27, and for time's sake, we can't read all of it, but I challenge you to read it later. There will be a prophecy of restoration. A prophecy of restoration, verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. There's going to be a time of peace for Israel after their repentance. The Lord's going to renew His relationship with them. He's going to restore them to the glory that they had before all their enemies overran them. Verse 17, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say to His people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and shall be satisfied therewith. I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. Restoration. A prophecy of restoration. I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you'll be satisfied therewith. There's going to be a difficult time of destruction, of ruin. They will repent. God's got all this written down. And then there will be restoration. Following the restoration, again, we don't have time to read all the way to verse 27, but beginning in verse 28 and verse 29, there's a prophecy of revival. A prophecy of revival. When God restores them, verse 28, and it shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my Spirit. There's going to be revival. Now, those are the two verses. Look at Acts chapter 21, Acts chapter 2. And this is where you have to rightly divide the word of truth. This is where modern-day Christians get all out of whack. Joel's prophecy, do you see where it goes right now and what we're looking at? Joel chapter 2 and 3 are very structured and very organized. There's ruin, there's repentance, there's restoration, then there's revival. Knowing that order, do you understand that revival Joel's talking about is still in the future right now? Because the ruin hasn't happened. The ruin hasn't happened. The repentance hasn't happened for the nation of Israel. So Joel's verses in Joel chapter 2 apply to something, are fully fulfilled in an event that hasn't taken place yet. And yet Peter in Acts chapter 2, look what he says in verse number 21. Or verse, back up a little bit, verse 17. Verse 16 he said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, the signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord pass. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of those verses right there come from Joel chapter 2. And as we study Joel chapter 2, we realize those events are still future now. There are folks when they study Acts chapter 2 that think that those things were fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. They weren't. They're future events even today, 2,000 years after Pentecost. You say, then why did Peter say this? Notice verse 15 of Acts chapter 2. Remember the men were out there speaking in other languages? And the people said, those men are drunk. Listen to them babble. The men that didn't understand the tongues, the language they were speaking in, thought that they were babbling. They thought they were drunk. And so Joel said in verse 15, these are not drunken as you suppose, but it is the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by Joel. Not this that's happening. But here's what Joel said, not this, but Joel said, these things are going to be dreams and visions, and the moon's going to be turned to blood, and the sun's going to fall, the stars will fall from the sky. That stuff hasn't happened. People want to take Acts chapter 2 and say, Joel was fulfilled there. It wasn't fulfilled there. It hasn't been fulfilled. Peter is simply saying, here's what's happening now. This is not what Joel said, because this is what Joel said, and these are going to happen. On the day of Pentecost, the moon wasn't turned to blood. The things that happened, the things that Joel prophesied did not happen then. He's making a comparison in Acts chapter 2, and people get doctrinally out of whack by saying that Joel was fulfilled at the day of Pentecost. It wasn't. As we look at the book of Joel, we see that these events are yet future for the nation of Israel. The ruin, the repentance, the restoration, the revival in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and verse 29. And then, number 5, a prophecy of revelation. Revelation, verse number 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. God, that's God's revelation. I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth. When is this going to happen? Last week? No. No matater what John Hagee said in his book, The Four Blood Moons. That's not talking about, now this is talking about way, way off in the future. He said in verse 30, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood, the four blood moons. People will spend money and go out there and buy anything that anybody writes and ignore what the Bible says. It's amazing. I got to get this book on prophecy. Any book on prophecy is just a commentary on this book. So if you read this book, you'll get the source from the guy that wrote the book to make money on prophecy. And 9 times out of 10, or 99 out of 100, he'll get something wrong. This book never gets anything wrong. And so just stick to this one. Don't worry about the newest book on prophecy. People run around to seminars and conferences, want to know what's going to happen. All right, read your Bible. That'll tell you exactly what's going to happen, and you'll get it for free. All right, in those days I'll show wonders. Verse 31, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon shall be turned to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? When God comes back from heaven. So those that are talking about those things have already happened or are happening now, they're nuts. They're not rightly dividing the Word of God. Because these things are yet future. Joel's prophesying about the day of the Lord that hasn't happened yet. And it's at least 7 years away from us. Because the rapture of the church has to happen first, then 7 years of tribulation, then the day of the Lord. So it's a time of revelation. Verse 32, and it shall come to pass. You understand when you read that, that's talking about future? It shall come to pass. It's not now. Not in Joel's day. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be, what? Delivered. That's talking about the nation of Israel. During the time of the day of the Lord's judgment, they'll be delivered. Now in Romans, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's our commandment. This is delivered. For in Mount Zion in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, in the remnant from whom the Lord shall call. So it's a time, a prophecy of revelation. Then we go into chapter 3. And verse 1 to 17 is a prophecy of recompense. A recompense. You say, how do you spell that word, preacher? Well, it's 3 times in verse number 4. So that'll make it easy. Yea, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all coasts of Palestine? Isn't that interesting? Palestine has nothing to do with God. That's what it's saying right there. What have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, all the coast of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, I will return your recompense upon your own head. You know what's going to happen to the nations of Iran and Iraq and the PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Organization? You know what's going to happen? God's going to recompense. We call it revenge. You could use the word revenge, but the Bible uses the word recompense. God's going to repay them for their animosity toward His people, for their anger toward His people. That's why blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord, and blessed is that nation who acknowledges the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not Abraham and Ishmael, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God, in chapter 3, verse 1 to 17, again, we don't have time to read all of it, you read through it, God is going to recompense judgment. He uses that word again in verse 7. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your old head. That invading army that's coming in, God's going to let Israel go on them and turn the tables. And as we know, the Lord's going to come down from heaven, followed by 10,000 of His saints on white horses, and they're going to wipe out that invading army. Notice what God tells the nation of Israel in verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Verse 10. Here's the one for your peaceniks. Verse 10. Beat your plowshares into swords. Did you know that verse was in the Bible? I remember when I was in Bible college, pre-1980, went to a big rally in Canton at some big civic center, and I don't even know who it was, but it was a pro-America rally, and as we went there, there were all these protesters out front. Beat your swords into plowshares. Beat your swords into plowshares. And Jesus said that in his Sermon on the Mount. You always got to remember why it's on the Sermon on the Mount. We don't have time for that now. We're not living in the days of the Sermon on the Mount. Beat your swords into plowshares. And I told one of the fellows out there, I said, did you know that Joel chapter 3 verse 10 says, beat your plowshares into swords? There's a time for war and a time for peace. And we're not living right now necessarily in that time for peace. Nation shall rise up against nation. There shall be wars. And the Bible said, God told Israel, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves. Come, all ye heathen, gather yourselves. God puts them together, and God rains down his judgment upon that invading army. You know the locust and the palmer worm, all that invaded back then? Do you understand that when they did their work, they died? And one of the leftovers of that invading army of locusts is there were a bunch of dead locusts laying all over the place when it came, because it was only a temporary thing. If not, they'd still be doing it. They did their job, and then they died. And there were nothing but locust carcasses all over the place. This invading army in this day and the day of the Lord is going to come against Israel. And when it's all over, there's going to be nothing but carcasses of the invading army, the enemy, laying all over the place. In fact, the Bible talks about how many days it's going to take Israel to bury all the bodies that are left behind. Again, all future, a prophecy of recompense. And then lastly, number 7, a prophecy of renewal. A prophecy of renewal in chapter 3 and verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine. New. Renewal. The mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water in the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in the land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. At the end of everything, God's going to restore his relationship, renew his relationship with his people Israel. You know, the prophet Joel is called a minor prophet, but would you understand in what we just looked at, there's nothing minor about that at all. I mean, he just gave us, in chapter 1, he gave us the day of the locust, a picture of it. Chapter 2 and 3, a day of the Lord. One has happened, one hasn't happened yet, and you and I have advanced information on what's going to happen one of these days when God's day of judgment pours out. We know more than people know. Tom talking to me before church, trying to explain to somebody some things about the Bible. Well, I just don't believe that. Well, it's just a free country. You can be ignorant about anything you want to be ignorant about. You want to reject what the Bible says because your religion teaches different, or you can't believe that the God of heaven would come down on a white horse and with his tongue slay the nations. You can't accept that. That's fine. Don't accept it. It's still going to happen. It's still going to be true because the Bible says it's that. Joel, a minor prophet, yet entrusted with such a wonderful message, the day of locusts and the day of the Lord. And you and I have it right there in front of us. I mean, I turned one page and I'm at the end of the book of Joel. It's that short. And yet look at what in 30, 40 minutes we got out of that, and we just scratched the surface. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Again, I challenge you, take that information.